All right, moving into our message, since that went over so well. Very thankful for all of your demonstrative laughter. Hey, what I've been trying to do over these past several weeks is continue to contextualize what we're teaching and talking about with the uniqueness of the period we're living through. It's been almost a year that we've gone through this shutdown, this pandemic, these challenges, and there's so much more than just that. And during 2020, there was a hope that a lot of us had at the beginning of this pandemic that the lockdowns would become, for many of us, slowdowns, and that many would take the time to reconnect with God and family because of the slower pace that was kind of pressed upon us. This past week, I found myself at one point, it was a very stressful week, very challenging week, some big things that we had to deal with this week, and I found myself at one point getting home in the afternoon after work, and it was really sunny and beautiful, and I took my chair off the porch and put it down into my driveway. And this was something that had become kind of a habit for me back last March in April when we were all shut down and nobody was going anywhere. I would just in the afternoon take my chair and I kind of would call it a time in the sun with the sun. And it was so refreshing. It was so wonderful. I'd just sit there and let the rays shine down on me and just feel the heat that God was giving. It was just so beautiful. And it was often just a time just sitting with the Lord, just enjoying Him and feeling and sensing His love and just uttering some prayers possibly and just communing with Him. It was really nice. And I did that this week, and I started thinking about how it almost seems like to me that a lot of the hope and desire we had that the lockdown would turn into a slowdown, it just maybe it didn't happen. In fact, maybe for a lot of us, what's happened is the fact that we were kind of forced to stay at home and stay and slow down a bit, that maybe for a lot of us, we've kind of been ramping up, getting ready, can't wait until you release us. Kind of like a caged tiger being released. What did happen for a lot of us, though, is while we were kind of forced to be restrained during that time as we became, we used our time to become what you might say, internet experts on such topics as racism, race relations, police brutality, virology, vaccines, masks, conspiracies, politics, and politicians. And most of us, it seems like, somehow, I don't know how this happened, but most of us had a friend or a friend of a friend who was an insider of something that just had the real scoop about what was really happening. Now, as you know, God's all about us educating ourselves. He's all about us taking a serious stand on controversial issues. He's all for us risking life, limb, and reputation for Him and His kingdom. What the kingdom of God is not for is a frenzied, fearful, suspicious response to the circumstances in our society that causes us to lose our testimony to the world and our love for our neighbors and our love for our brothers and sisters and our love for our family. So today, what I want to do is I want to try to unpack some things. And I want to look at the fact that I think a lot of us are falling back into a predictable pattern of busy, 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 and how that can get us out of a rhythm and a routine that's healthy and helpful if we're going to truly be Christ followers. Well, kind of our theme verse has been Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, I'll build my church. Don't worry. I'm going to build my church. In fact, for 2,000 years, there's been an attack against the church, and the church has never succumbed. Jesus has continued to build His ecclesia, His called out ones, His church. Even the gates of hell are not going to overcome it. And we've talked over the last few weeks that our vision as a church is to be a church where people have found a real relationship with God instead of religion. Remember that religion is really man's effort to get to God. It's all about works. It's all about what we can do. Look how good we are. It really gets us nowhere. And instead of religion, where living for God is no longer a duty. If you live out of a religious mindset, it's all about duty. What can I do? How can I impress you? How can I show you that I'm really devoted? All these things. And quite honestly, it's lifeless. But if we're living out of a real relationship, it's a joy and a delight to serve the Lord. Amen? So this morning, I want to dive into a story in Scripture that I think is really helpful. And if you would, stand with me. We've been honoring the reading of the Word of God by standing together. We're going to throw in a whole lot more word than just this, but let's read this one together, okay? It's on the big screen in front of you. Hopefully everybody can see it pretty clearly. It's Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 39. Are you ready? Let's read together. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Lord, speak through your word today. Speak to every one of our hearts. And do what you want to do in each of us today. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. You may be seated. There's these two ladies, Martha and Mary, are two sisters. They're the sister of a guy in the Bible called Lazarus. In the old King James, we would call him Lazareth with a TH at the end. In the NIV, or you know, a more modern translation, it's Lazarus with R-U-S at the end. These two sisters, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, are really, really close friends with Jesus. In fact, some would go so far to say that Bethany, the little town on the Mount of Olives where they lived, was Jesus' favorite place on earth because he visited there really more often than any other place. And he didn't visit there just because he loved that place. He visited there because he loved these three, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were, you might say, a part of his inner circle. So looking at verse Luke 10, 38 and 39, let's start to break this down a little bit. I want you to see something here that I think is really important. It says, talking about Martha, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed that or paid any attention to that, but basically what that's saying is that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and so did Martha. Martha did sit at Jesus' feet. But the problem was that Martha got distracted often and would jump up and go do something else. And really, the observation here is that pretty much is both sisters sat at his feet, but that's kind of where the comparison between Mary and Martha ends. Because Martha didn't seem to get it. Martha sat at his feet, but she was driven by a busyness that caused her to be distracted to the place that she really didn't understand what Jesus was trying to communicate with her. And I think there's a picture there that I want to really zero in on today of the church, of you and I. Because the church isn't just some building, it's me and you. And it's how we're responding and how we're reacting with Jesus, our Savior. Now, please don't misunderstand me here today, or I want you to understand, I'm not just trying to pick on Martha this morning in this sermon. I'm going to. I'm going to show you a number of things about her attitude, her disposition, her perspective, her personality that hopefully will help you see some things. But I'm not just trying to pick on her. I'm actually picking on a quality and on some particular things that I think every one of us are really, really susceptible to. So I guess you could say, I'm picking on all of us this morning, okay? You okay to be picked on just a little bit? Including me, big time me. Some important stuff I think we gotta see here today. It's something that causes us problems. And if we don't recognize it, then we're not going to root it out. And it's going to take some rooting out. So, Let's continue on in the story. It's Luke 10, verses 40 and 41. It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Let me just stop and say, whenever Jesus calls your name twice, that's the New Testament version of your parents calling your first and middle name. You know what I'm talking about? Jeffrey Thomas, you are in trouble. How many of you know what I mean? You ever experienced that as a kid? When mom and dad used your full name, buddy, there was something serious going on in that situation. Your ears perked up, you listened. Jesus is saying, Martha, Martha, we got a problem here that we're going to have to deal with. And it's not that he's just trying to scold her and get on her and shame her or whatever. It's that he loves her, and he loves her enough not to leave her stuck in her issues, in her problems, in her difficulties. See, Martha welcomed Jesus. She was the first one to the door. She's a doer. She's on the job. She's what we might call type A, and I'm not just talking to type A's today. I'm talking to type B's too, because all of us can kind of have a tendency or a propensity to be busy, to be doers, to get frenzied in the pace of this world. So let's keep going. Martha was distracted, and it's very interesting because distracted in the Greek text literally means drug all around. It means she's given herself to so much activity, so much doing, so many things that she's lacking composure, she's lacking tact, she's what you might say addicted to activity without advancement. Kind of like the picture of the hamster on the wheel. Ever seen that? You know, the hamster gets in and he just goes around and around and around. It's kind of cute to watch, but in reality he's tiring himself out and he's getting nowhere. It's like Martha has kind of bought into the lie that movement means advancement or growth, but she's really moving. She's moving without going anywhere, without getting anywhere. And it's interesting, she approaches Jesus. If you were able to read this in the Greek text, it's interesting. This word approached is not just, she's not coming to him in some really humble, submissive manner. It's actually a very aggressive word. It means that she's getting in his grill. She's getting up in his face, in the face of Jesus, and she's saying to him, Lord, do you not care? It's very interesting. She has become so frazzled and so frustrated by all that's going on around her that she's literally accusing Jesus of not even being caring. You imagine that? But let me just say to you this morning, when we live distracted and we're drug all around by every little report, every little conspiracy, every little challenge, we tend to live that way too. She accuses Jesus of not caring, and then guess what? Then she goes after Mary. It's very interesting. Don't you care that my sister's left me to serve alone? She's thrown Mary right under the bus. Therefore, tell her to help me. It's very interesting. What is she trying to do? She's trying to control the situation. She might just be a control freak like so many of us. I'm not going to ask you how many of you are, but I've had my challenges. That is for sure. She's trying to control the situation because she doesn't perceive that Jesus is. How many of you along the way, stuff's happened in life and you thought, God just must not care. So you just automatically revert to trying to do it yourself, do it your way. And how many of you found out along the way, that doesn't work very well. So it's really interesting. My sister's left me alone. It's kind of a self-pity that enters in, look at me, it's just me, I'm alone here. She's kind of belittling to her sister, and she's kind of got that Elijah complex where Elijah in the Old Testament hid in the cave and said to God, I'm the only one left. And God says, oh, no, you're not. No, you're not, Elijah. Wake up. And then she says to Jesus, tell her to help me. She's trying to control this thing. Tell Jesus to help. By the way, already we see enough that we can make a couple of observations here about good old Martha. First, there's two things here that stands out to me. First is simply this. These attributes are a recipe for Martha to remain single for the rest of her life. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't exactly think this is going to attract too many potential life partners. And then secondly, listen to this, really important. What happens when you sit at the feet of Jesus, but you don't really get what he's saying to you? Because that's what's happened with her. She sat at his feet, but she didn't really hear his words, hear his heart, understand who he was and what he was trying to say to her. You know what happens? When you sit at his feet and don't really get what he's saying, you act like this. You become something other than what God would want you to be, God's called you to be. We can all become like a Martha. And by the way, it says she was worried. Martha, Martha, you're worried about, you're worried and troubled about many things. She's worried. You know, Martha probably was there in the crowd the day that Jesus taught his most famous sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount. She's probably right there in the front row listening just to every word, hopefully. But again, evidently not getting it fully, because there's probably nothing that Jesus covers more in that Sermon on the Mount than the topic or the issue of worry. He hits it a number of times. Did you go back and reread it? Think about that. Matthew 6:25, Matthew 6:28, Matthew 6:31, Matthew 6:34. He comes back to this issue of worry. It's a big issue. She's also troubled about many things. Let me give you kind of a little different definition of what I think that is saying. It's saying that she's got inward anxiety. Man, what a popular word today. Almost everybody seems to be struggling to some degree with this issue of anxiety today. And because she has inward anxiety, she also has, or it leads to, outward agitation. Inward anxiety, outward agitation. What a picture. Maybe even a pretty good picture of the church today in America. We're anxious about so many things that we've become this agitated group of people that, quite honestly, is turning the world away instead of reaching the world. She's worried and troubled about many things. She is, you might describe her, as a much and a many person. A much and a many person, much worry and many troubles. And because she's a much and a many person, it's hurting her and it's hurting the people around her too. Because let me tell you, your issues will bleed out onto others. If you don't recognize them and deal with them, they're always going to bleed out on others. She's all over the place. She sounds kind of like some of us, doesn't she? Well, Martha does a lot of serving. She does a lot of good. She's there to help a lot of people in a sense, but she's troubled with many things. It's like the tyranny of the urgent is just dictating her life in so many ways. In fact, you know what? Other people's irresponsibility becomes her responsibility almost every time. She steps up. She's the one to speak up. She's the one to do it. Did you know, by the way, somebody else's irresponsibility, somebody else's failure to do what they're called to do does not necessitate a crisis on your behalf? Problem is, she's just so distracted, she's so worried, she's so troubled with the lesser things that she's missing the greater things. She sits at Jesus' feet a bit. But then she's busy. She jumps up. She goes over here. She does this. She does that. She feels the need to do this. She's basically scheduling herself into hypertension. She's busy, but not really fruitful for the kingdom of God. The fact is, Martha has a pace problem. It's the pace of her life. And so many of us have a pace problem. We should have learned the lesson to slow down a bit, to be at his feet more, to spend a bit more time letting the Lord examine our hearts and do his good work in us on a daily basis. And yet, a lot of us have missed that lesson, and it's sad. So what ends up happening is a lot of non-spiritual, non-kingdom, non-priority activity. And like Martha, she's just out of rhythm in her life. She has so little time for what really matters. See, when we spend a little bit of time at Jesus' feet, even when we do good things, it's oftentimes with the wrong heart, the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit, and it counts very little. If we spend time at his feet, if we're listening to his words, if we're receiving his love, if we're allowing him to fill us with his life, then when we seek to do good, let me tell you, it counts a lot more. So before I expose Martha too much more, I gotta say just once again, I'm a lot like this. I'm certainly preaching to me today. There's a big finger pointed at me here. I think many of us probably, if we're honest, we can get so busy that we ignore the greater things. Now, I want to switch over. There's another story that gives us some interesting thoughts about Martha and her life and who she was. And it's over in John chapter 11. And it's a famous story. A lot of you will know this story. It's where Jesus raises her brother Lazarus from the dead. But it's interesting because it's going to show us a little bit about her. And I want to start with this verse 5 where it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." This is really strange. I mean, for the Bible and the era it was written in, you would have thought, quite honestly, that it would have been phrased like this, okay? "Now Jesus loved Lazarus and his sisters," probably not even mentioning by name Martha or Mary. But there's something going on here in God's heart, and it's pretty important to see and to notice. He mentions Martha first. I mean, Jesus really has a heart for her. And I don't know about you, but I'm really thankful for that, because Jesus has a heart for all the explosive, distracted, worried, troubled, accusing, self-pitying, belittling, controlling people, including me. And hallelujah to the Lamb for that. Amen? And that gives me hope. And by the way, this is after that confrontation. If you look chronologically, it's after she got in his grill and confronted him. Something Jesus has in his heart for Mary, and I mean for Martha, and for all of us who struggle along the way to keep a healthy pace, to keep the correct priorities, to keep our time with God at the beginning of our day. Let's unpack some more of Martha here in John 11. Let me show you some more things about her. It's very interesting. John 11, 20. Now remember, this is Jesus has delayed. Lazarus has been on his deathbed. Jesus doesn't come until 4 days after Lazarus has died. Okay? Now Martha, John 11, 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Man, she was out of there. But Mary was sitting in the house. In other words, Martha runs and Mary sits. It's interesting again because Martha is the first. Martha jumps up. Martha goes to Jesus. John 11, 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd just been here," boy, I think once again, here comes that accusation and that accuser out in her. "If you'd just been here, my brother would not have died." Oh boy, isn't that lovely? Nothing like the shame and guilt that a Jewish woman can heap on a man, right? Wow, it just doesn't get any better than that. And then down to verse 28. "And when she'd said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, 'The teacher's come and is calling for you.'" It's interesting. The text doesn't mention any of this secretly stuff. I mean, what's this about? There's no record that Jesus called Mary. It seems like maybe she's trying to manipulate Mary and Jesus into a favorable outcome. Merrick, maybe you can get him to do what I want him to do. But once again, folks, she didn't hear Jesus. Because in verses 25 and 26, Jesus has already made this famous and powerful statement. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live and never die. And then he turns to Martha and says, do you believe this? And Martha kind of blows him off a little bit. Yeah, I believe it in the age to come. And Jesus is saying, no, I want to know if you believe it for right now, in the present. Do you believe it? Jesus wanted her to believe in the now, not in the future. But once again, she doesn't hear the words of Jesus. So all she can do is now be doubting and negative and complaining. And you're like, what? Really? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, in verse 39, it says this, Jesus said, take the stone away. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, of course she was going to have say something, right? And sure enough, she does, right? Lord, by this time there's a stench for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus takes away the stone and all she can do is complain. It's sad. Martha's got this pace problem, this busyness problem, this missing the voice of Jesus problem, this I've got too many other things to do problem that causes her to be explosive and distracted and worried and troubled and accusatory and self-pitying and belittling and controlling and manipulative, and now add to it doubting, negative, and complaining. That's quite a list, isn't it? And sometimes my list is even longer. But I want to take you back to that first verse. But Jesus loved Martha. And Jesus loves me, thank God. And he hasn't given up on me. And Jesus loves you. And he hasn't given up on you. And he won't. Well, let's go back to Luke 10 and finish this up. In Luke 10, Jesus says this, but one thing is needed. And Mary's chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I want you to repeat after me this morning. And I want you to get your heart around it, your arms around it with me this morning. Repeat after me the words, one thing is needed. Ready? One thing is needed. Jesus says to the distracted, worried, troubled Martha, one thing, Martha, one thing is needed. Choose the one thing, Martha. Choose the one thing. Choose to sit. Choose to really hear Jesus' words. Choose to really sit. Choose to really receive. Don't be thinking about all the other things you have to do, all the other things that are going on. Choose the one thing. Sometimes I struggle with the one thing. Sometimes I'll have a streak of really good one things. Day after day, I'm just sitting in the presence of the Lord. He's filling me with his love, and my life looks different. It's really awesome. I'm more of a representative of him. I'm more sensitive to him. I'm more loving to others. And then I get busy, and then my schedule throws me off, and then all of a sudden, I find I start getting impatient and grumpy and angry and critical, and the list goes on. And all of a sudden I realize, oh man, I forgot the one thing. So many times when somebody comes in or a couple comes in or a person comes in for Tracy and I to counsel them, you know, one of the questions we'll often ask, how's your time with Jesus? And almost invariably, that one thing that was so desperately needed will have been lost to the busyness of life. Now listen, I'm not saying we don't get up and move and serve. We absolutely do. But it's after the one thing that is needed. It's following, sitting at his feet. Pastor Jack, one of my Pastor Jack Hafer, one of my spiritual heroes, tells a story of when he was in college, and there was a particular college professor that just had this remarkable relationship with Christ. It was just so intimate, and kind of he just exuded a Christ-likeness, and Pastor Jack was touched by it. So he went up to him and said, "Tell me about your devotional life. Tell me about your time with Jesus. What makes it so special and precious?" And the guy, the professor looked at him and said, "Well, I just sit in the presence of Jesus every day until he warms my heart." There's something really key about that, folks. In the day and time we're living in, if we miss this, if we don't grab hold of this, if we don't understand the importance of this, we're going to miss out on a lot. Look at what David says. King David understood this principle very well. He said, "One thing," everybody say, "one thing. One thing I've desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." He got it. He understood it. He knew that the one thing that was needed was to be in God's presence. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says this, "But seek first." Everybody say, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Listen, church, I'd just love to ask us, just in reality, I mean, do we really believe that? Or do we oftentimes default to, you know, it's okay, I got this. I don't really need to take that before the Lord. I don't really need to trust him in it. I don't really need to pray about it. I'm okay. I can do it on my own. And guess what? We end up anxious and fearful and distracted and worried. What if we shifted our priorities to spend time with God each and every day at the beginning of the day? To really demonstrably say, "God, you are first." I'm not talking about hours and hours. I'm talking about just some focused time where you can have your heart warmed in the presence of Jesus. Here's a fact. I believe if we would choose the one thing needed, the one needed thing, to seek God first, to dwell in his presence, to sit at his feet, to hear his word, to behold his beauty, to inquire in his temple, that we would see God working in and through us and in and through his church in amazing ways. Because in that place, in his presence, when we seek him first, he'll add everything else that we need to us. He'll give us love so we can love. He'll give us joy so we can be strong, peace so we can be composed, patience so we can endure, kindness so we can influence, goodness so we can reflect Jesus to the world, faithfulness so we can stand, gentleness so we can comfort, and self-control to remain focused. So what's our purpose? As a church, it leads us to this greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Church, I'm saying to you today, let's not lose sight of what our purpose is. It's to love God first and foremost, and then out of the love that he supplies, that he provides in his presence, to love people in a way that touches them and impacts them and helps them and empowers them and encourages them. Even our enemies. That's the love that God provides. And we do that by having our priorities in place on a daily basis. We seek God first, dwell in his presence, sit at his feet, hear his word, behold his beauty, and inquire in his temple. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? Lord, thank you for speaking to me today. And I pray that through your spirit you spoke to others here today. And Lord, we would just ask for the one thing needed, the one needed thing, Lord, to sit before you, to daily demonstrate that we really, you're first. You're first and foremost. So every day, even if we have to get up earlier, even if we have to adjust our schedules, even if we have to cut short our Netflix binge, whatever it is, it's worth giving up, it's worth doing, it's worth shifting our priorities that you might be first in all things, so that in your presence, your love can be made manifest to us, and we can then manifest that love to the world around us. Lord, help us to keep that one thing needed central in our lives. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Can you give the Lord praise this morning? And would you stand with me?